Good morning. Good to see everybody today. Do you have a Bible this morning? I need you to open with me. We're going to the Old Testament, to the book of 1 Chronicles. So you go all the way to the end of the Old Testament and take a right, go a few books. 1 Chronicles chapter 12 is where we're going to spend all of our time this morning. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And while you're opening your Bible and getting settled, we welcome you. Thank you so much for being with us today. Good to see our building full today. A lot of visitors from a lot of places. Thank you. Thank you for being with us. If you are from our community, we especially welcome you. If you're from another part of these United States and just visiting with us today, we're glad that you're here. Hope you'll have occasion to come and be with us again. Good to see you. I'm glad to be home today. Enjoyed very much being up in Atlanta last week with the Roswell Church, and appreciate Jason and Justin speaking in my absence last week, but glad to be home with you today, back where I belong. Look forward to studying with you now. Not long ago, I read that you will be, in 5 years, exactly the same person that you are right now, with the exception of two things: the books that you read and the people in your life. And I want you to think about that. The books that you read and the people in your life. Both of those are of tremendous importance. The books we read, the television we watch, the websites we click, they all shape our thinking. And so in this church, as you know, we talk a lot about the Bible. We emphasize the Bible. We have people visit with us all the time who say, you know what, it's nice to come to a church because they've often been with a group that doesn't really emphasize the Bible and they're preaching and teaching. But we do that. We know the Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We believe that's important. And now, little children, abide in him, the Bible says, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And so confidence, assurance, and hope, those things follow those who are following the Bible. And so we emphasize what we read here. And then the people in our lives shape our character. And we understand that is certainly true, don't we? Proverbs 13 and beginning of verse 20, you walk with the wise and you'll be wise, but the companion of fools suffer harm. And so in the Old Testament, for example, you read about Rehoboam. And Rehoboam was influenced by his peers and he ended up losing a kingdom. And then there is Amnon, who was influenced by his best friend and he ended up losing his life. Those stories can be replicated, good and bad, on both sides of the ledger, over and over and over again. This morning we want to talk about the latter of those. We want to talk a little bit about the people in our lives. In particular this morning, I want to talk to you unashamedly about the value of Christians in your life. Now, that I think begins for most of us, not just with our relationship with Christ, but also in our relationship in a church family, a local church just like this. Because we understand that here we get some encouragement and support, hospitality, education, reinforcement. All of those things come from being a part of a congregation just like this. There's a great passage in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 10, that sometimes we've only emphasized one verse and kind of taken it away from its context. But I'd like to look at it this morning with the context, if I may. In Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 22, the writer said, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." That is, we became Christians. And so let's hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, because God is faithful who promised. Verse 24. Let us consider one another, how we can stir up each other to love and good works. That's an important passage because it says that one of the things that we do together in settings like this is that we motivate each other to do and be better than we would be if we were by ourselves, if we were on our own. You just don't read about any Lone Ranger Christians. They're in communion, fellowship with each other. And then in verse 25, we help with that by not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some has become. But we encourage each other daily as we see the day approaching. There's a commitment in those verses, a commitment to each other, a commitment to worship, a commitment to a local church family. But you and I both know that commitment is very much out of favor in 2019. Every service organization in the United States and every religious organization in the United States in the last 10 years has declined. Well, why is that? Well, because commitment is down. One individual, one social commentator said about both of those, social organizations and religious organizations, quote, "There's a lot of face-to-face interaction in those places and people don't want that," end quote. Well, I think maybe there's some truth in that. we, you know, we, the one of the things that texting and all of that does with us is it kind of makes us not have to deal with each other face to face. But there's a value in face to face. There's a value in being in a setting like this, in worship. There's a value in a church family. There's a value in having a family like this where there are those great Bible words like fellowship, communion, partnership, and sharing. There's a value in that. If you were to hear that there's a man in downtown Tampa who is passing out rolls of pennies, that's 50 pennies to a roll, so that's 50 cents. Chances are pretty good you're not going to get in the car and go down there and drive and try to get that. Why? Well, because of the value that's missing there. You're going to spend more getting there than you're going to receive in value once you are there. But if you're told that there's a man in downtown Tampa and he is handing out bundles of $100 bills, so you got 100 bills, that's $10,000. Well, you know what? We're gonna be there immediately. We're going to get there as quick as we can and get in line because there's a value in that. I think in many ways, in 21st century America, people have come to look at the church like the roll of pennies. That it's nice, if you had it, it'd be okay, but there's not really any great depth of value there at all. I will tell you that God sees that very, very differently. God sees the value of those two things that we began with this morning. God sees the value of his book. In fact, as far back as Psalm 19, listen to what he said. The law of the Lord, perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord, they're trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord, they're right. They bring joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant. They give light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm. All of them are righteous altogether. They are more precious than gold, much more than pure gold. They are sweeter than honey and the honey from the honeycomb. And by God's word, your servant is warned, and in keeping there is reward. And so God sees that differently. The world doesn't see a lot of value in the Bible anymore. Take it, leave it, enjoy it, don't enjoy it, follow it, don't follow it, entirely up to you. God sees that differently. God also sees the value of his people. Think about a passage like Romans 12. In Romans 12, beginning in verse 9, Paul said, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what's good. Look at this. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Now, I don't know what you see when you read that, but I see this, that the significant influences in our lives should be Christians. Doesn't mean that every influence is because we live in the world, right? But it seems to me the significant influences in our lives should be Christians. You should date a Christian if you're in that phase of your life. You should marry a Christian if you're in that phase of life. Your closest, most intimate friends that are going to influence you the most, they should in fact be Christians. Those who believe what the Bible teaches, those who want what God wants, those who are committed and serious and loyal, those who are going to put heaven above everything else because that's the goal of their life. Do you have your Bible this morning? That takes us to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. I want you to read with me a little bit. The scenario is that David is about to be anointed king. He's been waiting 10 years for this, a decade for this. He had been anointed by Samuel 10 years before, but God put him on hold. But that's about to change. And so in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, I want you to read with me beginning in verse 1. Now, these were the men who came to David at Ziklag while he was still a fugitive from Saul, the son of Kish. They were among the mighty men, helpers in the war. They were armed with bows. They could use both right hand and left hand in hurling stones and shooting arrows with the bow. They were of Benjamin. These were Saul's family members. Drop down to verse 8. Some of the Gadites joined David at the stronghold in the wilderness. These were mighty men of valor. They were trained for battle. They could handle a shield and spear, whose faces were like the face of lions, and they were as swift as gazelles on the mountains. Now again, here's the context of that. David is waiting. He is about to be anointed king. God has told him, Saul has fallen out of favor. Your time has come. Now, for David, the question is, who's going to stand with me? Who's going to be loyal to me? And the question that every king, every ruler, every person of prominence always has is, who's going to be loyal to me without any ulterior motive? Who's going to actually be looking out for my best interest, not with an ulterior motive in mind about what they can get out of me once I become king? And he finds out in 1 Chronicles 12. And so we refer to these individuals as David's mighty men. Now, as you read 1 Chronicles 12, these men had three traits in common. And they are the same exact traits. Listen to me. They are the same traits that we need in our friends and the same three traits that we need to be for our friends. So it goes both ways. These are the traits that we need to have in the people that are our closest, most intimate friends, and they are the traits that we need to be for the people whom we befriend. So let me give you these three very quickly this morning, and the lesson will be yours. Here they are. Number one, these men were committed and they were loyal. They were committed and they were loyal. Let me show you a couple of things on the screen this morning very quickly along that line. These individuals came at a time. At that time, they came to David day by day. That is, day after day after day, they came to help him until it was a great army, like the army of God. And in verse 38, all these men of war who could keep ranks came to Hebron with a loyal heart to make David king over all Israel. And all the rest of Israel were of one mind to make David king. Now, here's what I want you to see in that. These were individuals who were determined, look at what the text said, to help David. They came to make David better. Now, David is a man after God's own heart. He's got all kinds of things going for him. He has amazing things going for him. But these individuals who would befriend him, they came to make him better. It wasn't about them. It was about helping David. So I want to talk to our young people for just a minute. We had young people spread throughout this audience. Could I just ask you about that? Here's the first question. Do the people in your life respect and honor what you respect and honor? Are they loyal to what you are loyal? David was loyal to God Almighty. He had anointed him to this work a decade before, and he had run from Saul, and yet he had remained loyal. And loyal to the king. He had a chance to kill Saul, but he wouldn't do that because he said, I will not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. And yet these men who came to him, they are loyal to what David is loyal. And so I want to ask the young people in this audience this morning, do the people in your life respect and honor what you respect and honor? We all, young and old alike, we got all kinds of relationships. Some of those relationships, they're superficial and they don't make much of a difference in our life. But some of those relationships, they're deep and profound. And they ultimately shape who we are. And so it's college roommates, coworkers, neighbors, family members, fellow church members, people you just hang out and spend time with, those you do things with. The bottom line is that Paul told the truth, Romans 14 and verse 7, nobody lives to himself, nobody dies to himself. We've all got those interpersonal relationships. And we need that, because let's be honest, sometimes we get scared. Sometimes we get tired. Sometimes we are tempted or frustrated or careless or clumsy. Sometimes we are anxious and we need a voice of reason. We need an influence of strength. It's why Ecclesiastes 4, the most famous statement in that passage, two are better than one. We all know that, right? So we've all got people that we can count on, that it doesn't matter what happens, how we fall, they're going to be there to lift us up. But I want to go back to our young people again. So do the people in your life respect and honor what you respect and honor? Let me ask you some other questions. These are primarily for the young people in our audience this morning. Could I ask you a couple of other questions? Are their core values the same as yours? Are their core values the same as yours? And I mean by that, is their definition of success and fun and right and wrong the same as your definition of those things? That's an important question. Do they value what you value? Are their core values the same as yours? Or how about this question? Do you have to defend their wrong behavior? The people that you've made close friends of yours, are you forever having to defend their wrong behavior? If so, you need to think about that. I mean, if you're forever having to say about somebody you've made a friend to your mom and dad or to people that you respect and who care about, if you're forever having to say, you know what, you just don't know them like I do. You just don't understand them like I do. You ought to think about that. And if these are the kinds of individuals that are just always pushing the envelope, they're always on the edge, and they're the individuals that every time that there's a failure, there's a problem, there's an issue, there's a sin, it's always somebody else's fault. And in order for you to be their friend, you've got to defend them in their wrong. Something's wrong with that. Nothing good's going to come out of that. Nothing good will happen for you in that. Do you feel pressure to compromise? I mean, if you're making friends of yours, people that pressure you to compromise, to behave in ways that you believe have always been off limit, to do things that you've always believed are out of bounds morally or ethically or spiritually, and you're being pressured by them to do that. Now, that may be as simple as maybe not going to worship like you've always gone to worship. Or maybe it's going to see a movie that you know really a Christian doesn't have any business watching. Or maybe it's smoking or drinking something that in your mind has always been out of bounds. But if they're pressuring you to compromise, and if you believe that to be their friend, you've got to compromise with them in that, something is terribly, terribly wrong with that. And do you see yourself becoming more like them than they are becoming like you? In other words, are they influencing you more than you're influencing them? See, the bottom line is Proverbs 13 and 20 again. The one who walks with the wise, he'll be wise. But a companion of fools will be destroyed. Now, I've said this many times, and let me say it again. Young people, you need to look at that verse carefully. Because you would expect that verse would say, you walk with the wise, you'll be wise. But the companion of fools will become a fool. That's what you would expect that to say. But that isn't the way it says it here. In Hebrew parallelism, it should say that. But that isn't what it says. It says you make a close, intimate friend a fool who doesn't share those values, and you'll be destroyed. In other words, you'll become a person that you never imagined that you could become. So, question number one. These individuals are committed and loyal. How about those that you've made your close and intimate friends? Secondly, 1 Chronicles 12, David's mighty men. Secondly, they were understanding and discerning. That's important. There's one verse that says that, and I want you to think about this with me for a minute this morning. These were men. These were men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. Oh, that's an important saying. These were men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. I want to say to you this morning that that is critically important. To understand the world in which you live, to understand the times, to understand the reality of the world and the circumstances in which you live, and then to have the ability to discern what to do in those circumstances as a Christian. So these were men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. Now, I want to suggest three things to you this morning. I want to suggest, first of all, that that's imperative for moms and dads. And it is essential for parents to understand the times. Because if you don't understand the times, you're going to flounder around, you're going to drift, you're going to be out of touch. You're not going to know what's going on in your kid's life. You won't know how to improve things for your children, and you won't know how to defend your family if you don't understand what's going on in the world. Because I'm telling you, moms and dads, I mean, it's a different world. It is certainly a different world than I grew up in so many different ways. Moms and dads, your kids are exposed to the best and the worst that this world has to offer by a device that they carry 24/7, 365. They are never, ever without it. And they can access, again, the very best that this world has to offer, and they can access the worst that this world has to offer. And your kids are going to face things that you and I, when we were their age, we couldn't even imagine. They deal with, they see, they go to school, they understand, they listen to the news, they see online. They deal with lesbian and gay and transgender issues, sexting, television shows that glorify suicide, the tolerance of anything and everything. Your kids need a mom and dad who understand the times and who will consistently point them to heaven without deviation. That will say to them that there are some things that are clearly and unequivocally right, but by the same token, there are some things that are clearly and unequivocally wrong, and we're not going to compromise about that. And I tell you, it's essential for church leaders. It's essential for church leaders. You know, the one thing we can never do is we can never change the will and plan of God. Now, we do change. We do change some of the methodologies that we use to teach and preach the will and plan in God, right? And so we don't have two-week gospel meetings anymore. We do not, like the great restoration preachers, we don't preach 2 or 3 hours, right? We've changed our methodologies a bit. And I tell you, we've changed some other things for the better in our churches. I think one of the things that's happened in my lifetime, in our local churches, is that we're not consumed. We're not consumed with superficial issues designed just to make sure that everybody's happy. The church isn't, I think we've moved beyond the church being kind of a person's kind of personal playground where everybody has to make them happy. And our focus is much more now on Jesus Christ, serving Him and enjoying fellowship with each other. But leaders need to understand the times. The issues that we face in a 21st century world are deep and they're complex. We deal with spiritual and emotional and financial struggles of the people of God. We deal with families that are fractured. We deal with addictions that are real. We deal with failures that are shameful, all of which in years past we almost pretended didn't ever occur among the people of God. Now, we knew they did, but we just pretended that they didn't. And again, one of the best things is that those things are on the table now, because now we can deal with them and we can help people with them. And so shepherds and preachers and teachers and Christians with influence need to understand the time. Need to understand how our adversary, the devil, attacks us. Need to understand how we can grow stronger in the Lord. Need to understand what's going on in the world so we can help others. And I think that's absolutely essential for every Christian. I think it's essential for every Christian to understand the times and know what Israel should do. In other words, it's essential that you understand what's going on in the world and know what you, as a citizen of spiritual Israel, as a citizen of the kingdom of God, what you should do. And when you look at the times in which we live, look, it's not, and look, most of you have listened to me for a long time, and so you know, I am not a purveyor of gloom and doom and despair. I don't see everything as gray, dark, and black. I just don't see the world that way. But we are naive to a fault if we don't realize that the issues that we face are formidable. And so, for example, the Christian thing to do is no longer the default setting for most of the world, most of the United States. There was a time when people in the United States kind of functioned on that concept. It's the Christian thing to do. And they meant by that, well, it's the right thing to do. But now they don't know what the Christian thing to do is. The ground has shifted regarding moral issues. You know, living together before marriage is just virtually expected by everybody. The debate regarding homosexuality has moved on now to debates about transgenderism and identity issues. Abortion has morphed from a discussion about the value of preborn life to discussions that are being held in the last 2 months, especially about whether or not infanticide is acceptable in certain circumstances. And truth, just simple truth, speaking truth, when any leader with a national voice lies as often and easily as they breathe, it takes a toll on the value of truth-telling in the national conscience. Truth has been a casualty in America. Could I just say a word to Christians about that for a second? Could I say just a word to Christians about truth-telling? I don't believe that there's a single person in this audience who would ever stand face to face with me and tell me something that was a lie. I just don't believe you'd do that. I believe you're people of integrity. I believe you're people of honesty. I believe you're godly people. I don't believe there's a person in this audience who would stand and look at me face to face and tell me something that wasn't true. But I'll tell you something that happens all the time. And that is that I receive from Christians things electronically that with just 30 seconds of research would be easily shown to be completely false. And yet they're delivered to me electronically and to who knows how many other people that have been disseminated through social media. And they're just false. I don't understand that, ladies and gentlemen. I saw some little girls yesterday selling Girl Scout cookies. So 2 weeks ago, I get sent to me a little deal that says, before you buy your Girl Scout cookies this year, you should know that Girl Scouts of America support, with the funds from Girl Scout cookies, Planned Parenthood. Now, Planned Parenthood, of course, supports abortion, so the implication is that if you buy Girl Scout cookies, you are helping to support abortion. In 30 seconds of research online, I discovered that that myth came to surface in 2015. The Girl Scouts of America have been trying for 4 years to knock it down, and it keeps raising its ugly head. In 30 seconds of research, I found out that the proceeds from Girl Scout cookies, not one penny of it is sent anywhere. It's all used, every penny, for the Girl Scouts. Now, buy Girl Scout cookies, don't buy them, I don't care. Me, I'm going to eat some Thin Mints. But I tell you what's not okay. What's not okay is to publish something that with 30 seconds of research you could prove is absolutely untrue and send that out as though it is the truth. That's not okay. And so, could I just say to you, I don't care what your political affiliation is. And so if you're on the far right of conservatism, or if you're on the far left of liberalism, when you go to those sites that promote that particular mindset, and you copy and paste those things off of those sites, before you send them out to thousands of people, at least go online and do a little bit of research. I mean, go to Snopes.com, go to FactChecker.com, go to Google and just Google something. And make sure that it's the truth. And could I just say something else about that? Sometimes Christians don't help themselves when they think they're trying to help themselves. I get an email 3 weeks ago after the March for Life in Washington, D.C. that showed a picture and said the media wouldn't report that there were 650,000 people at the March for Life. But here's the picture. Okay, in 1 minute of research, I determined that picture was from 2013 when there were 650,000 people at the March for Life. This year, even the leaders, the organizers of the March for Life, said the total was about 300,000 to 400,000 people, which is a whole lot of people. Now, I am completely anti-abortion. It is a stain on our nation. It is a crime and sin. It's amazing that God has not punished us for that. Since 1973 in the Roe v. Wade decision, some 51 million babies have been aborted in America. It is a crime of epic proportions. But we do not help ourselves when we try to promote an anti-abortion position by saying things that are not true. We undermine the legitimacy of our cause by saying things that are not true. I'm just saying, ladies and gentlemen, we all need to understand the times. But the fact that we find something reprehensible does not give us the right to not be honest in our portrayal about that which we find reprehensible. We do not want others to deal with us that way. And the Bible still says, whatever you would that men should do to you, do even also unto them. So I'm going to be as fair as I can be. And I would encourage you to think about that. I mean, I've got enough to answer to God for, besides things where I haven't been completely open and honest, when I very easily could be. We're such a fragmented society right now. But could I just remind you, ladies and gentlemen, that before you're a Republican or before you're a Democrat, you're a Christian. And before you're black or white, you're a Christian. And before you're a Yankee or a Southerner, you're a Christian. And if we could just remember that, boy, it would help the dialogue an awful lot. And then finally, these mighty men, they were of one heart and one soul with David. Oh, the language is just, it's beautiful. From Zebulun, these were experienced soldiers prepared for battle with every type of weapon to help David, look at that, with undivided loyalty. He came to David with undivided loyalty. Look at verse 38. All these were fighting men who volunteered to serve in the ranks. They came to Hebron fully determined to make David king over all Israel. All the rest of the Israelites were also, look at that, of one mind to make David king. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen, to do that, they had to put away their pride. To sublimate themselves to David and to be absolutely loyal to David, they had to put away their pride. Because the Bible says about these that they were mighty men of valor. And the Bible says about them that they were famous men. So these are famous, mighty men of valor. These were men who should be They should be going out on their own and commanding loyalty. But they sublimated all that to be loyal to David with undivided loyalty and a loyal heart. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? That's what we're asked to have. That's what we are precisely asked to cultivate as a Christian spirit. And so you've got passages like this, Philippians 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I can hear of your affairs. Look at this, that you stand with one spirit and one mind as you strive together for the gospel. Philippians 4, there were two women who were not getting along. And Paul said, I ask you, my true companion, help those women. These are women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and my co-workers. Their names are in the book of life, so help them do better about that. Romans 15, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another. To be like-minded toward one another. And you know what happens when we do that? When we're on the same page, undivided loyalty, loyal to each other and loyal to our Lord, I tell you, good things happen. You know what happens? Brethren, if a man's overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, restore that individual in a spirit of gentleness. Gentleness doesn't happen in restoring others unless you're of the same mind, unless that's your spirit. It's not because you want to get somebody told, you want to prove yourself right, but because you want them to be one with the Lord and run with you. Encourage one another daily, what is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That's what unanimity of thought will do. It'll cause you to encourage each other. Paul wrote about individuals in 1 Corinthians 16. He's kind of wrapping up the book, a long list of people, and he says, you know what? These people refresh my spirit. They refresh your spirits. Acknowledge them. Paul said in Philippians 2, don't do anything through selfish ambition or empty conceit. But I'll tell you, when selfish ambition replaces a heart and soul for others, these kinds of things will be non-existent. Now stay with me for just one more moment. The people with whom you are doing the walk of life, you see, walk with the wise and be wise. So the people with whom you're doing the walk of life, I'm asking you this morning from 1 Chronicles chapter 12, I'm asking you, are they committed and loyal? Are they understanding and discerning of the times? Are they of one heart and one soul with you? And beyond that, I'm asking you, are they of high moral fiber? And are they going places spiritually? Are they reminding you of who you are and your commitment to Christ? And most importantly, are they the people that if you follow them, they're going to help you go to heaven? Most importantly. Proverbs 18, verse 24, Solomon said, there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, we have friends like that physically. I do. I do. I've told you before. I have one sibling. I have one brother. I don't know if he's alive or dead. I don't know where he is. I don't know anything about him other than he stopped serving God a long time ago. But I will tell you that I have a lot of friends who stick closer than my physical brother. I've got people in this room that I can't even describe the affection that I feel for them. But usually, we interpret Proverbs 18 and 24 that there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. We tend to want to interpret that as Jesus Christ, and with good reason. Because he does have all the characteristics of a friend, doesn't he? I mean, he's loyal. He said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. He's a loyal friend. And he's forgiving. Though we have sinned, he said, I tell you what I'll do. I will make your sins as white as snow. And he's unselfish. Because that's what true and genuine friends are. They're unselfish. And he said, greater love has no man than this, than he will lay down his life for his friends. And then he said, and you're my friends if you do whatever I command you. So how about you this morning? If you're in this audience this morning and you understand that there's a loyalty that's missing in your relationship with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and there's a oneness in that relationship that's missing, you can do something about that today. You can be buried in the waters of baptism. You can come home to God. And if either of those are your need today, we hope you'll let us help you. Let's stand. Let's sing.